Thank you so very, very much, Pastor Dan. It's, what is it? We're celebrating 9/11. So 20 years ago, at this time, it's our 20th celebration. 20 years ago, we got set in as the lead pastors here at Living Faith Fellowship. So we've been doing this part, which has been the greatest joy and delight of our life for 20 years now. Right after 9/11, I think it was a few days after 9/11, we got set in as the lead pastors here, and it has definitely been a privilege to serve you all. And it's been our greatest joy. It's been our greatest delight. And we just want you to know how much we love you, how much we care about you. All of you are online as well. You mean the world to us, or I should say you mean heaven to us, because it's been the most heavenly thing we've got the privilege to do for 20 years. And before that, I served another 20-some years in working with campus ministry as a campus pastor. And what a joy and delight it's been all these years to run hard after the Lord and to try to stay ahead of a congregation that loves the Lord so much. And it's deeply moving forward, and you keep us on our toes. And so we're very, very blessed by you, and we thank you so much for being a part of this place, a debt-free place, by the way, because of you as well. The other thing I do want to say is that, oddly enough, on today, which is September 12th, I remembered, because it happens to be Carrie and my's 40th anniversary today. 40th anniversary, and so... So I wanted to make sure that my wife knew I have a dozen roses here for you. I wanted to make sure that you know that I love you very much. All right. But I think that more than a dozen, I think we need 2 dozen roses, because you deserve a double blessing. So I wanted to give you that and another kiss. But I think you deserve more than just 2 dozen roses. I think you need 3 dozen roses. And I think another kiss. Hallelujah. Hello. Wait. We've been married for 4 decades. I think we need another dozen roses. And another kiss.
Thank you.
I was going to do 40 dozen, but I thought it would. I couldn't do the message and do that at the same time. So anyway, I just want you to know I love you. 40 years. She's put up with me for 40 years. Give her a hand. They always say that behind every great man, there's a greater woman rolling her eyes. And believe me, she's rolled her eyes many times during a message that I have preached here. I want to continue on our theme about the race that we're running. We're talking about running this race. You can go online and pick up all of our messages that brought us to this point. But we're talking about running your race. I want to talk this morning about running your race with endurance. I want you to run to the end. I want you to run to the end. Run to the finish line. You don't give up. I talked a little bit about it. In Hebrews 12, it talked about, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We're supposed to run this race. We're supposed to run it hard. We're supposed to run it with endurance. And I think the reason that the Lord tells us, or Paul in that case tells us, or the writer of Hebrews tells us, is that it's easy to stop. It's easy to stop. It's easy to just quit. It's easy to stop this race. It's easy to quit running hard after the Lord. And I think Pastor Joe last week did an amazing job, and a very vulnerable job, as he talked about his own running in a track meet where he was running, and he was feeling really good, and he was running along there, and he's thinking, you know, I think I can probably get up there and maybe even beat the head guy running, and then all of a sudden he started listening to voices in his head, which caused him to think, no, let's just not try to go to the front. Let's just finish. That's all I need to do. Why expend that much energy? Let's just finish. And as he got further along, all of a sudden, he got talked out of just finishing to ending up quitting. He quits. It was humiliating. It was probably embarrassing. And I think all of us at some point in our walk with the Lord have done things that is embarrassing or humiliating. where we kind of quit on the Lord some, where we didn't really just keep following or keep believing or keep moving. We kind of quit. I want to say this, that the enemy is a mastermind at messing up your thinking. He's a master at messing up your thinking to get you to think the wrong thing. We should take A plus B equals C, and somehow we take A plus, instead of adding B, we add Y over here. And I don't know why we add Y, but we do. And then we add a what over here, and then we add all these other things. We add so many other variables, and we don't come out with how good God is and continue to run. We come out with a whole different conclusion. Like maybe God isn't true. Maybe His word isn't true. Maybe what He said isn't going to come to pass. Maybe He's a liar. Maybe it's not going to work out. And all of a sudden, we start moving in a direction because of all these other variables that move us off the course onto another course or cause us to quit altogether. We need to realize that He's a master at getting us to mess up our thinking. Don't let Him get into your head. When you start thinking wrong thoughts, you literally need to say, stop it. Get out of here. You can't keep walking down that road. You need to stop it. Stop it. Stop it. Slap yourself. Stop that. Stop it. Quit doing it. As the mirror says, we need to get your mind right. We need to keep it right. You know, one of the dreams that I have, a recurring dream is, there's a couple of them, but one of them is, and they're all different situations. I just had a couple of days ago that I'm in class again. I'm back in college. I'm in the class, and all of a sudden the teacher hands out a test, and I start reading it, and I have no idea how to answer this test. I didn't study. I go, oh my gosh, I forgot to study. I didn't study this. I have these dreams about not finishing, about not being prepared. I have these dreams also about I'm speaking somewhere and they call my name and I start walking up to get ready to speak and I have no idea what I'm supposed to speak on. Last night I had a dream and it was the craziest dream because we were done with worship and I was, you know how dreams are. I can't explain it. All right. But I'm trying to put my hands through my shirt and they're buttoned, but I can't get my hand through the buttons. Okay. And I'm supposed to be speaking and I'm right over here. And so somebody throws my coat on. And so I'm kind of like, this and because I can't get my hands through the things. And I'm just frustrated, and I get up there, and again, I have no idea what to say, and now I look like an idiot in a straitjacket. Struggling, and then, boom, the alarm went off, I woke up, and I thought, oh my gosh, I'm glad that wasn't true. I'm sorry, I lost my train of thought. I don't know what I'm speaking on. No, just kidding. The enemy, though, wants to frustrate you. He wants to frustrate you. He wants to mess up things. He wants to get you to quit. Stop. Don't do it anymore. It's not worth following God anymore. Look how He failed you. He didn't show up 110% there. No, no, no. He's making your life too hard, too difficult, too whatever. And He tries to get us to stop, to quit, to throw it in. So I want to talk about this scripture this morning. It's Ecclesiastes, and again, we talked about 9-11. It happens to be Ecclesiastes 9-11. If you'll stand, let's read it together this morning. I've seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. You may be seated. Very interesting scripture. This is written by Solomon, the wisest man that's ever lived, as far as we know. He was inspired by God in a lot of things. He talks here now. This wisest man in all the world messes up his life. He doesn't take his own advice. He does things. He creates and gets into the wrong company that caused him to go in the wrong direction. And now he's trying to live a duplicate life. One trying to honor God, one trying to honor all of his friends, all of his wives, all of these other things over here. And he's walking two lives and he's getting thrown back into the wrong and worshiping other gods. It's absolutely incredible that the wisest man in all of the world couldn't walk it until he gets to his end and starts realizing things. And Ecclesiastes is him writing. And he's writing about the futility of life. I think he had it all. He had everything you could have. Smarts, brains, everything. He's got it all. And yet, even with it all, he missed out. And he starts writing about how life is futile. He talks about how life is, it's meaningless. There's a lot of meaningless things in life. As a matter of fact, he uses the word meaningless. He uses that word 35 times in just 12 chapters. It's meaningless. It's meaningless. It's meaningless. He starts talking about all these things and they're really meaningless. But he's living on the other side because for all of us, it seems like it's still meaningful. All those things are still meaningful. We got to get them. We got to do them. And he's starting to realize they're all meaningless. And he comes down to one deal at the very conclusion. And he says, the conclusion of everything here at the very end of the book, he says, fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the duty of all man. Fear God and keep his commandments. Fear, follow God. Keep moving. Don't stop. Don't do what I did. Don't take a hiatus. Don't take a break. But instead, keep following God every moment of every day of your life. Because it will be the greatest thing that will ever happen. Because if not, you'll be chasing a whole bunch of meaningless things. Everything is meaningless except God, who is meaningful. He puts meaning in the word meaning. Sound like Pastor Joe. So, I've seen something else under the sun, or on the earth, or in this life. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong. Nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned. But by time and chance, will happen to them all. I want to give you 4 points that I thought from this passage. First of all, the fastest runner doesn't necessarily win the race, right? The one who has endurance lasts. The one who has endurance lasts. You know, the amazing thing about this pandemic is the number of churches that have closed. The number of pastors that have quit. The number of folks who have cashed in. And I'm just saying, to me, that's grievous. Because already America, this new generation, this last generation that we have, is the most unchurched, or it's the most non-Christian generation we've ever had. For the first time in our life, we have a generation who under 50% believes in Jesus and calls themselves Christian. We've always been a Christian. We've always had more than that. This generation doesn't seem to care. Why? Because we have so much division, so much junk going on around us, and nobody's standing up for anything that has values. We're running after things that are so meaningless. So meaningless. This, that, and the other. So many pundits out there and talking heads talking about stuff. And you know, a lot of stuff is just doggone meaningless. We need to continue to follow God. We need God in America. God is our answer, not our politicians. We need godly people, but we need to be praying for them. The one who has endurance lasts. I think also skill is no predictor of success. We got strong, wise, swift, brilliant, learned, and yet somehow they missed it. When I think about this, about the endurance that it takes, that the fastest person doesn't always win the race, all I could think about was the tortoise and the hare. Y'all remember that tortoise and the hare? It's the tortoise and the hare, one of Aesop's fables. Aesop was a slave, a storyteller. He's believed to be live in ancient Greece between 620 and 564 BC. And his book, his compilation of all of his fables, was put into a book and printed in 1461. You know, the Bible was written, was published in 1455. One of the first things really published were a lot of his fables. And it talks about the tortoise and the hare. Now, oddly, I didn't realize this, but the name of it is actually the hare and the tortoise. The hare and the tortoise is the name of his. Let me read it to you, because I know you know it, but let me read it to you. A hare was making fun of the tortoise one day for being so slow. Do you ever get anywhere? Have you ever said that to somebody? Do you ever get anywhere? He asked with a mocking laugh. Now here's an interesting thing I want to say, that there's a fine line between confidence and arrogance. And I think that we as Christians need to be confident about following the Lord, confident about what we're doing in life. But arrogance, I don't think there's any place for it. There's no place to mock people. There's no place to do all that. We need to be confident, but not arrogant. He goes on. Yes, replied the tortoise, and I get there sooner than you think. I'll run you a race and prove it. The hare was much amused at the idea of running a race with a tortoise, but for the fun of the thing, he agreed. So the fox, who had consented to act as judge, marked the distance and started the runners off. The hare was soon far out of sight, and to make the tortoise feel even more deeply ridiculous and ridiculed, he decided to lay down beside the course to take a nap until the tortoise would catch up to him. Just saying, look at man, I'm so far ahead of you. I'm just resting until you catch up to me. Well, we know how the story goes. The tortoise, meanwhile, kept going slowly but steadily, and after a time passed the place where the hare was sleeping. But the hare slept on very peaceably, and when at last he woke up, the tortoise was near the goal. The hare now ran his swiftest, but he could not overtake the tortoise in time. And then it's very interesting. At the end of it, I don't know if it was added later, if it was in his original, but this is what it is in that book. It says, the race is not always to the swift. He's quoting scripture here. We realize, therefore, you don't need speed or skill as much as you need endurance. A lot of people, well, I'm not knowledgeable enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not this enough. I'm not fast enough. I'm not this. And therefore, we decide to quit instead of realizing, hey, get in there and just endure. Get in there and keep going. But life is getting tough. I know. Keep enduring. But I don't like it. I know. But keep enduring. Keep going. Keep on. Keeping on. And then I thought this. Why doesn't the fastest always win? Why doesn't the fastest always win? And he gives this clause at the end that kind of ties it all together. Why these smart, brilliant, wise, and fast people, why they don't always win? Because time and chance happen to them all. Time and chance happens to them all. We may be fast, we may be brilliant, we may be wise. But why do things happen? Because stuff happens. I think somebody else said that. I'm saying it differently than how they say it. But stuff happens. Stuff happens. You get a bad hand dealt to you and you're going, I don't want to play anymore. And we fold and we walk away instead of going, I got to play the hand that's been dealt to me. I got to move through it. I got to keep going. I got to make it happen. I can't stop. I can't stop. I can't stop. And that leads me to my second point and observation from this passage. Life doesn't always go the way you planned. Hear me. Life doesn't always go the way you planned. Stuff happens. Therefore, you need endurance to persevere. You need endurance to persevere, to keep on going, to not quit, to not stop. In life, I think we wonder sometimes why God does what he does. Why does God do some things that are disappointing, discouraging, distasteful, disliked, disruptive, disconnected? Why does God do that? I'm going to give you the answer today. I don't know. I have no idea. I wished he didn't, like the rest of you. But he does for some reason. I don't get it. Practiced hard, worked hard, did all that. And somehow this didn't happen the way I thought it was going to happen. My life didn't go the way exactly I thought it was going to happen. I thought this might and that might, or this difficult thing happened in my life. I wish it would have never have happened. Of course, we all do. Life may not seem to be fair. We look at that. Why is it not fair? But I don't think we're supposed to focus on that. I think we're supposed to focus on what we're saying. But God is good. Life doesn't seem to be fair, but God is good. God loves me. God loves me. God loves me. I don't get all of this. I don't understand all of this, but God loves me. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. I'm going to just grace you out right now. I'm going to give you my grace. Okay. He says it's sufficient. It's enough to get us through. It's sufficient. You don't need to quit. You don't need to stop. You don't have to have the answer to why. My grace is sufficient. Don't stop. Because the enemy wants you to stop. He wants you to go back to the old. He wants you to go back to that old lifestyle. He wants you to go back to the things that trapped you before. Because we say, well, what the heck? What's it worth anyway? What's it worth? Heaven, for crying out loud. This isn't our reward down here. Our reward is there. It's heaven. It's heaven. God's grace is sufficient. And here's a thought. You never know what the grace is. Sometimes we don't really know what the grace is that God gives us. Maybe God's grace is your adversity. What? The difficult thing you're going through? It's not grace, it's hell. Hell and grace aren't the same. What I'm going through is hell. It's not grace. Oh, maybe you'd go through worse hell if you weren't going through that hell. I don't know. I'm just saying, God has more. God's ways are higher than our ways. And we need to trust Him. We need to believe that maybe grace is your adversity. Somehow, God uses it. Steve Stone, a person who's been, I told Steve, we're not going to take this job unless you pray for us. And Steve has prayed for us forever. Steve knows everything about our life, the good, the bad, the ugly, and the rotten. Because I've talked to him many times about, Steve, I need your prayers. Steve, I need your prayers. Steve, this is going on. I need your prayers. I need your prayers. I need your prayers. He's helped us out a lot just with his prophetic voice and his heart to seek God on our behalf. And he said this. This is somebody who's telling on you. He said, I met my destiny on the road I took to avoid it. I just thought, what a statement. That's got to be published somewhere. I met my destiny on the road I took to avoid it. We all try to avoid pain, avoid problems and all of that. But we realize that those things absolutely shape our destiny. They rub off our rough edges. They make us kinder and gentler is what it's supposed to do. Not more angry. But we start realizing God's got it all and I just need to trust Him. I need to believe Him. I need to continue to walk after Him. Stuff happens. But God is ultimately in control. God's plans will always be accomplished, but they might not always be understood. Endure to the end. Endure to the end. Solomon in this part right here is saying, we need to find the strength and endurance to persevere through the tough times. The times when we feel like breaking. The times when we feel like giving up. The times when our faith is questioned. The time when our backs are against the wall. The times when we feel alone. The times when we don't feel like being positive. The times when we fear and doubt and it creeps in on us. We must keep on keeping on. I look at our nation and I see so many difficulties, so many problems, so many divisions. We need God in America. God is our answer. I think there's going to be difficult times for us as a nation ahead. I think it's going to be difficult. I think we need to persevere. I think we need to continue to with kindness and graciousness, talk about the love of Jesus Christ and how we need Him in our lives, how we need Him in our nation, how Jesus can change us. Thirdly, the third thing I get out of this is we must stand the test of time. We must stand the test of time. As I said before, that's not a short marathon. Short marathon. It's not a short race. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's a very, very long long marathon. Or a steeplechase, actually. I think of some of those endurance races that are hundreds of miles through desert and all of that that people run through. And I go, why? I think life, though, is like that. It's one race after another. We continue to move forward. And there's always some obstacle, some difficulty, some problem. I don't mean to prophesy this, but let me prophesy this to you. You will have problems in the future. But let me give you another prophecy. This will guide you through them all and make you better. We're going to have problems. Tomorrow there's going to be a problem. Something's going to happen. The toilet overflowed. The car won't start. Something's going to happen. It does. But keep on keeping on. We must stand the test of time. Time tests all of us. Time tests all of us. We can do something hard for a moment, but what about for a lifetime? With the help of Christ. You can be faithful to the Lord for a moment, but what about when all your friends are saying something different and they're pulling you in a different direction? Can you remain faithful then? Or when our besetting sin seems to attract us? Or I'm just saying, He wants us faithful all the time. He wants us to endure the test of time. Time tests us. Time tests us with unusual circumstances, with disappointments, with difficulty, with hardships, with problems. Do you still stand in the test at that time? Do you still stand in the test at that time? Standing the test of time. We need to keep on keeping on. We need to keep on keeping on. I think one of the most disheartening things to me as a pastor, especially when I was working more closely with the campus community, I love doing that. I love college kids. I love kids. But I remember reaching out to kids, sharing with them about the gospel, sharing them about Christ, seeing people come on fire, get on fire for Jesus Christ, and see this one who's just super excited. He's so excited. I go, oh my gosh, this guy's going to, he's going to take my job, man. This guy's going to, he just got saved, but he's so excited about God. And he just comes and he's just excited and he's influencing his friends and all of this stuff. And it's all happening. And 3 months later, he turns his back on Christ and he's gone. He's back into his old lifestyle again. And I go, oh man, Lord, I hate that. Or some adversity pushes them away from God. I'll tell you, folks, for all of us, it has that, it can do that. The enemy can speak to us when we have an adversity that begins to push us away from God because is God really good? It's almost like Eve in the garden. Is God really good? If He's really good, you said He's good. God, if He's really good, why did He give you this burden? Why did that happen? Why did He do this in your life? Why did He mess that up? And the enemy is really good about getting us to think what we shouldn't be thinking. But we begin to trust during those moments. I don't know, but I trust God. I don't know, but I trust God. We need to last. We need to have endurance. We need to last. Faithfulness always beats flash. Commitment always beats charisma. We need to last. We need to last. We need to. Have you ever bought something that you thought was going to last and then have it break? And you spent a lot of money for it because it was supposed to last, but it didn't. And it broke. And you're so mad. I wonder how frustrating it is for God when He built us to last. And all of a sudden we turn and do exactly what we shouldn't be doing. I'm frustrated at those things. But we're bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. And you know what? God created us to last. He created us to endure. He created us to live forever. You can do it. You will do it. You will get back up. You will keep moving. I'll tell you what, no matter how tough it gets or the adversity gets, I'll tell you what, at times when all of a sudden we're kind of listening to the wrong ear and we start moving the wrong way, I think God is always speaking to us, get out of there, get out of there. You can do it. Change your thinking. Change your thinking. Change your thinking. God created us to endure and to live forever. I love what it says in Matthew 24, verses 3 through 14. It's Jesus talking about the end times. He's talking about the end times and he begins to describe them. He's sitting on the Mount of Olives and his disciples talk to him privately and come and tell us what will be the things that will be the sign of the coming and of the end of the age, of the end, of the end. Remember, we're supposed to last to the end. And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray." Gosh, if you have that, your Bible's out, underline it. "See that no one leads you astray." I think there's so many people talking today at all levels of our government, everywhere. I think that there are things that are being said today that don't match up with this. They don't match up with this. And if they don't match up with this and lead us to this, then they're leading us astray of the Bible. They're leading us off course of what the scripture said. They're leading us off the course that has allowed God to bless America because we're following this. "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name saying, 'I'm the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places, all sorts of crazy stuff happening. And it is, all these are the beginning of the birth pangs, the start of everything. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." When we do things for the Lord, some people don't like it. "And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another." Gosh, we are getting so divided that people, instead of, "Oh, that's your opinion, my opinion," we start hating people that have a contrary opinion. Did you wear a mask or not wear a mask? Did you get a vaccine or not get a vaccine? And all of a sudden, now we're hating. We're supposed to be loving. And it's ourselves. They're Christians that we're doing that to. "And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray because lawlessness," which means wickedness, "will increase. And the love of many will grow cold." It will just be put out. Don't let your love for the Lord grow cold. After describing all of these difficulties, speaking of the end time, Jesus is going to give us a very important key on how to make it. Verse 13. "But the one who endures to the end will be saved." The one who endures all the hardship and difficulty to the end, to the finish line, to the end of your race, to the end of time when Jesus comes again, will be saved. That word "endures" means to undergo, to stay under, to remain, to bear, to have fortitude, to persevere, to stay under the hard time, to not quit. When the going gets tough, it gets tough. So stay there. Don't bail on God. You tough it out to the end. You tough it out to the end. You tough it out to the end of your life, the end of the time, the end of age, because we know that heaven is our reward. You tough it out to the end. That's what endure means. You endure to the end. We keep going. We don't stop mid-course. We don't stop with 20 feet left in our race. How crazy would that be? But maybe the enemy's got us confused on what the finish line is. We fight to the end. We don't fight to the easy. We fight to the end, not to the easy. The word "end" is the word telos. It's what we talk about when a person is preaching. We say, "What's your telos? What's your end point? What's your point? What are you preaching about? What is it?" It means to set out for a definite point or goal. The conclusion, the result, the purpose. What is your goal? What is your goal in your race? What is your goal? Is it the end? Is your goal in the race to be popular, to be rich, to be famous, to be well-liked? What is your goal in the race you're running in life right now? What is it really? You can tell by how you live it. What are you really looking for? What do you really want it to be? Our goal, the Bible says, is the end. We're enduring to the end. Our goal is the end. Our goal is heaven. Our goal is there, not here. Our goal is heaven. Our goal is to finish our race, to receive our reward, to run to the end, to not give up, to not fall short. And if we get knocked down, we get back up again. And we keep moving. And during the whole process, we keep telling everybody, why do you keep running? There's one reason. I run for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to the finish line. I'm going to finish my race. I'm going to run to the end. I'm not laying up treasure here. I'm laying up treasure there. I think Jesus told us to do that. Don't lay it up here where things can destroy it. Lay it up there where nothing can touch it. Running for heaven. I'm running for heaven. I have it in my mind. The end is coming. Are you enduring? The end is coming. Our life is going to end at some point. I don't know when Jesus is coming. He might come for another 100 years. It seems to me things are starting to get closer. Who knows when he'll come, but it will end for us at some point. At the end of our life, we need to run to the finish line. But he who endures to the end, that's our goal, will be saved. The word saved is sozo. To save, deliver, protect. To cause someone to experience divine salvation. As we endure, God will save us. He will deliver us. He will protect us. As you continue to endure, as you continue to run your race, God is there. He is protecting you. He is causing you to endure. He is helping you. He is with you in the race. My last and my conclusion is this. To endure, we need each other's help. We need community. We need one another to encourage us. We need one another to pick us up when we've fallen. Look at this race here.
It's a study in pure pluck. A marathoner comes within feet of the finish line, but she just can't make it.
This is our winner, ladies and gentlemen. This is not normally what you expect to see at the finish of a marathon.
Chandler Self was leading the Dallas Marathon, but was running on empty.
When I watched that video, I think I cringed just like everyone else. I've had friends and family text me and say, you know, I was really, really worried about you.
Chandler could see the finish line when she collapsed for the first time. That's when a complete stranger came to help her up. All Chandler could think about was getting disqualified by the gesture of humanity.
Ariana, the 17-year-old high school student, was really trying to help me out, and I even tried to push her away, but her heart was just overcome with kindness and compassion for me that I think she just was like, I gotta help her.
Then it happened again and again before finally crossing the finish line after 26.2 miles.
When you can't run, you walk. When you can't walk, you crawl. And no matter how many times you fall down, that just means that's how many times you get back up again. Oh, it just hurts so bad.
Fortunately for Chandler, who grew up in Dallas and is now a psychiatrist in New York City, she was not disqualified and came in first.
I know I would have made it across that finish line no matter what.
Interesting. Endure to the end. We need community. We need someone to help us. She was first. She literally was first. Nobody had run past her, but she couldn't make it to the end. But somebody else came and helped her. Somebody else out of the crowd. Remember I said we have that cloud of witnesses. We have one another. We need each other, folks. When you're going through a difficulty, it's not for you to hide and close it in and not let anybody know. Let your friends, let those who will pray for you. Let Steve Stone know, we'll pray for you. We will pray for you. We'll intercede and believe that God will move in a powerful way. We need one another. We weren't intended to make it on our own. That's why God instituted the thing called the church. People, the body of Christ. We need one another. We need the help of each other. When you can't run, you walk. When you can't walk, you crawl. We need each other to make it. We need each other to make it. I encourage you, make sure you're involved in a small group. You're in fellowship somewhere. Come to church on Sunday and hear the preaching. But go further than that. Get involved with people who are closer to you, who you can let in on your life. Let Steve know what's happening so he can pray for me. I'm not proud of all the things and where I've been, but I'm honest. Be honest with where you are and the help you need, and get into a small group. Get people around you that will help you, that will encourage you, that will bless you, that will challenge you, that will just love you in the midst of it all. Michael Jordan, he was in a game and he had one of his career high games. He had 69 points in the game. I think he got the very last shot in this game. They won the game. He had 69 points. There was a rookie that was in the game. His name was Stacey King. He got into the game. He made one free throw the whole game. That's all he did. He made 1 point. They interviewed Stacey King. He says, "I will always remember the night as the night MJ and I combined for 70 points. I'll remember the night when me and the church, with Jesus' help, combined together for the win." We need one another. We're a team together. Let's enjoy it. Amen. If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. I don't want to be a flash in the pan. I want to finish my race. I want to finish to the end. I want to feel, as we get into heaven, the tape just bust across our chest as we enter the gates, finished our race, to the accolades of the Lord saying, "Well done. You're not too swift, but you endured. You're not too swift, Phil, but you endured." And that's a legacy. We want to end this morning with communion. When I talked about us needing one another, we need Jesus, first of all, and one another. And I think the idea of communion is a feast we partake together, where we remember what Jesus Christ did for us. We're not great in our own right, just like our nation's not great without God. The only thing that makes anything great is God. And we realize what He did for us on the cross, Jesus Christ at Calvary. He was broken. His body was broken. That's why the bread. His blood was poured out. That's why the grape juice. We remember Him hanging on the cross. We remember Him dying. Remember Him saying, "It is finished," that our sins are forgiven, that we've been set free. We use communion as a time for us to look and think, do I have anything that I need to get right with a brother or sister? Do I have anything in my own heart I just need to ask the Lord to forgive me of? I was at the water tower this morning, just, "Lord, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. I so need you. I need you, Jesus." So we're going to remember what Jesus did for us. Take a moment. Ask the Lord to search your heart. Anything you repent of, His grace is so abundant. He freely forgives and receives. So take this moment to take a look at your life. Evaluate it. And ask the Lord anew to refresh you in the race of a lifetime. I love you guys. God bless you.